Thank you. Go ahead and be seated this morning. And if you would, take your Bible and open the Bible to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. And in a moment, we're going to look at Romans chapter 10, verse 1. And then we're also going to pick up in Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. I want to ask you a question this morning. What is going to matter 1 million years from now? I mean, is it really going to matter how much money you made 1 million years from now? Is it going to matter what kind of a car you drove 1 million years from now? I mean, in 1 million years from now, is anyone either going to care or even remember who won this year's NCAA Division I football championship or basketball championship? The one thing that is going to matter 1 million years from now is whether or not you're spending eternity with Christ in heaven, or you are eternally separated from Him in hell. That's the one thing that is going to matter 1 million years from now. And the truth of the matter is, if it matters that much 1 million years from now, then in reality, it matters that much right now. Would you agree with that this morning? Over the last several weeks, we've been talking about, as a church family, about being intentional. Intentional to invite. Intentional to pray. And I'm going to be talking today about praying for people that are far from God, that need Jesus as their Savior. We're going to be encouraging you to be intentional about sharing the gospel with others. You know, we saw a beautiful picture today of baptism, and baptism is a symbol of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. And next Sunday, I'm going to actually be sharing biblically how baptism is the gospel on display. And then on the 20th, I'm going to be preaching a message about salvation from John chapter 3. And you may be sitting here and you have never followed Jesus in believer's baptism by immersion. And you say, you know, I want to talk with somebody about that. After the service, you come to me, you come to one of our pastors, or you look at the information in the bulletin and you say, I want to talk with someone about why baptism is so significant. And then after we do that, we're going to be talking about how important it is to be intentional to invest your life in the kingdom of God. And so we've been encouraging you to identify someone that you need to reach out to so you can invite, pray, share, and invest. Now, this morning, a lot of Sunday mornings when I'm praying, I think about my kids because my kids all live away. And some of them live really, really far away. And I miss them. I wish that they were closer in proximity to me. But the truth of the matter is, I realize that I believe that there is a sovereign God who has revealed Himself in Jesus Christ, His Son, and that God is ordering all of our days and all of our steps. And so wherever my kids are, wherever God has placed them, that God has a purpose for them to be a part of His eternal kingdom and eternal purposes wherever they are. And so this morning I texted my kids and I said, hey, I love you guys. I want you to know I really miss you. And there's a lot of days I wish you lived in closer proximity. But I want you to understand something, that God has put you where He has put you, and He's given you the jobs where He's given you jobs, not just so that dad and mom don't have to support you anymore, but that's really nice, by the way, when you get our age. But anyway, I said, God has given you those places to live. God has given you the jobs that you have because God wants you to be a part of an eternal purpose, and He wants you to invest in His eternal kingdom by sharing Christ with those around you. I say all of that to say, when we look at this passage this morning, what we're going to find is that Paul was very desperate for Israel to come to saving faith in Jesus. And as a result of that, his desperation for lost Israel to be saved resulted, it manifested itself in Paul's praying specifically for their salvation. And when you and I become very desperate for people that we work with, that we go to school with, that we live in a neighborhood or an apartment building with, wherever it is, when we become desperate for lost people to get saved, it will drive us to desperate prayer, asking God for them to come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Now, when you read Romans, and you read Romans 8, 9, and 10, one of the things that you know is that these chapters in Romans are filled with incredible doctrine. And in many ways, the doctrine in these chapters have been debated for centuries and centuries, and different nuances and ideas have come within Orthodox Christianity of how people approach these passages. And I love to debate them, I love to discuss them, I love to study them. It's some of my favorite passages in all the Bible. But one of the things that I think is missing often when people come to these passages in Romans is they miss the tone, they miss the tenor, they miss the passion, and they miss the pathos with which Paul is writing. Because when you come to Romans 8, 9, and 10, especially in chapter 9, Paul is he's talking about all of the benefits and all of the blessings that the Israelites had, and yet so many of them had not put faith in Jesus Christ. And then he comes to chapter 10, he carries on this thought, but in chapter 10, verse 1, notice what he says. He says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation." It's like Paul has this moment where he just can't help but express the passion of his heart is for these people that come from the same background and the same lineage, the same races, the same construct in life. He wants them to come to saving faith in Jesus. In Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 3, powerful passage of scripture that has had a huge impact on my life. Paul says, "I'm telling the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ, for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites." When I was wrestling through God's call into ministry, I remember going to this little chapel at the church that I attended, And I was 19 years old, and I would go in there on Friday and Saturday night sometimes because they would leave it open and you'd go pray. And I specifically asked God for two things. When I finally came to the place of realizing, yes, God has called me to preach, God's called me to be a pastor, I knelt down at that altar and I asked God, "Please, Lord, don't ever let me settle for mediocrity. Let me give you my best." And the second thing I asked God to do was I was so impacted by Romans chapter 1 where Paul says, "I am under obligation to the Jew and to the Gentile, to the Greek, to the barbarian, the Scythian, and the slave." It's like Paul said, I have this obligation, this debt to everybody to get the gospel to them. But then he uses the words in Romans chapter 1. It's two Greek words, prothumon euangelizestai, prothumos from pra and thumos from fire. The pra is the prefix. And he says, I have this burning within me to get the gospel to you who are in Rome. And then in chapter 9, when Paul said, I lie not, the Holy Spirit bearing witness with my spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart for my kinsmen according to the flesh, it resonated within me because I had family members that were lost, and I was the only one in my family at the time going to church. And I said, God, I don't ever want to accept mediocrity. I want to give you my very best, and it may not be much, but I want to give you everything I've got. And God, I want you to give me a burden for people who don't know Jesus like Paul had. And that's why Paul said, brethren, I want you to know my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. I'm reminded of what Spurgeon said about this. If sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our bodies. If they perish, let them perish with our arms around their knees. Let no one go there unwarned and unprayed for. Three biblical scholars, Greek New Testament scholars, translated Romans 10:1 like this. One said, my brothers, from the bottom of my heart, I long and pray to God that Israel may be saved. From the bottom of my heart. Kenneth Wu said, brethren, the consuming desire of my heart and my supplication to God on behalf of them is with a view to their salvation. One Greek scholar said, brethren, the pleasures indeed of my heart and my supplication that is to God for Israel is for salvation. So when we held up this little prayer card and we said, would you take this and be very intentional about writing somebody's name down that you know is far from God, and you're going to commit to pray for them, and you're going to invite them to come with you, and you're going to share your own personal faith story with them. When we ask you about that, it was because we want you to be involved in helping people experience the abundance of what we heard about earlier in our singing, Romans 5:8. So what motivates us? Now, we are motivated to pray for the lost when we truly believe the consequences of unbelief and have a burden for them. We really are going to be motivated to pray for people who are far from God if and when we truly believe the consequences of unbelief. So let's talk about that. Why was Paul so passionate? Why was he so desperate for these people, that this nation of Israel that had rejected him now, that had called him a heretic and a lunatic and all of these other things? Why was Paul so burdened for them? Because Paul truly believed that there are consequences to unbelief. C.S. Lewis, in writing about hell, made this statement, there is no doctrine that I would more willingly remove from Christianity than this if it lay in my power. Whenever we talk about hell as a real place and an eternal place, sometimes people think that Christians are sadists or they're strange. As a matter of fact, if you were to take a poll or read the polls, you would find that a huge number of people believe in heaven, but a very few people literally really believe in hell. But the truth of the matter is, Jesus spoke far more about hell than he did heaven. And what I want us to grasp is the reality that every human being that has ever been born is going to spend eternity somewhere. And we're either going to spend eternity with Christ in heaven, or we're going to spend eternity in hell as a consequence of our unbelief. Most of the dramatic and frightening imagery we associate with the reality of hell comes directly from the words of Jesus. The punishment of the wicked dead in hell is described throughout Scripture as eternal fire, Matthew chapter 25. Unquenchable fire in Matthew 3:12. Shame and everlasting contempt in Daniel 12:2. A place where the fire is not quenched in Mark 9. A place of torment and fire in Luke 16. Everlasting destruction in 2 Thessalonians 1:9. A place where the smoke of torment rises forever and ever. Revelation 14. A lake of burning sulfur where the wicked are tormented day and night forever and ever. Revelation 20. You see, what I hope that you'll get in your mind is people rejecting Christ and refusing to believe in Him, the consequences for them, it's not simply, well, they don't get to enjoy Jesus like we do. No, I want to give you four consequences, and there are so many more, but I want to give you four of these consequences. First of all, the consequence to unbelief is an eternal separation from holy God. Secondly, there is an eternal judgment and wrath that those who do not believe will suffer for eternity. Third, the consequence of unbelief is eternal loss. And fourth, it is eternal suffering. I think sometimes that whenever we think about people that are far from God and don't know the Lord Jesus, one of the things that we've done in our culture in the West especially is we've made Christianity about therapy. It's how can I feel better? How can I have a better life? How can I enjoy this better? And it's almost like Christianity's become just therapy for difficulty. But the truth of the matter is, Jesus did not die on the cross and rise from the dead to improve your life on this planet. He died and rose again to free you from the bondage of death, hell, and the grave, so that His life may be lived through your life, and the abundance of His life is what you experience not only in this life, but in the life to come. And so what's going to motivate us to really get desperate about someone that we know or even a stranger who doesn't believe? I think the motivation begins when we truly believe the consequences of unbelief. One writer, I've got several books in my library that have profoundly impacted me. One of them is an old professor that he's been dead many years, but he held the chair of fire at Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, L.R. Scarborough, and he wrote a book called A Search for Souls. He was a great soul winner. He said, a deep conviction of the sinner's need, a spiritual apprehension that men, women, and children out of Christ are already lost, unsaved, alien from God, conceived and born in sin, Christless, godless, under the wrath of God, condemned already, and without Christ speeding toward eternal light. This conviction should be deep in the soul, or else there can be no burden for souls and no compelling haste to help them escape from the wrath to come. So we're motivated to pray for the lost when we truly believe in the consequences of unbelief. Secondly, that belief in the consequences of unbelief results in a burden. Now, you can't read Romans chapter 10 and Romans chapter 9 and not hear Paul's burden that he had for the Israelites. But I don't think that Paul's burden was simply based in the fact that Paul was burdened because God was burdened for them too. I think that there was something that was rooted deeply in the heart and the mind of the Apostle Paul, and here's what it was. Paul remembered what it was like to be lost. You know, sometimes if you grow up in church or you've been in church for a long period of time, if we're not careful, we can begin to have a perspective about people that we begin to think about them and we begin to get in our mind, well, you know, they're really far from God. And yeah, I was lost, but I wasn't really that lost, you know? Please hear me. You may have grown up in church every week all your life. You may have lived a pretty good morally upstanding character, but I want you to understand that there is no degrees of lostness, no degrees of savedness. Either you are lost or you are saved. And when you and I were dead in our sin, we were as lost as the most reprobate, ungodly individual that you know. And Paul knew that he at one time was alienated from a holy God. But God in his grace reached out, called Paul to himself. Paul repented of his sin, put his faith in Jesus, and was changed. We're going to be motivated to pray for lost people when you and I truly believe the consequences of unbelief, and when we are burdened for their lostness, because we understand that were it not for the grace of God, we would be lost still. Now, there's a second thing to this passage. It's not simply believing the consequences of unbelief. It's not only having a burden for them, but it's also actually having a heart for the lost that manifests itself in prayer. See, if we truly believe the consequences of unbelief, and if we have a burden because we know what it was like to be lost, then we're going to manifest that burden and that concern by praying diligently for those that do not know Christ. A 17th century Puritan preacher by the name of Richard Baxter wrote this statement: "Oh, if you have the hearts of Christians or of men in you, let them yearn towards your poor, ignorant, ungodly neighbor. Alas, there is but a step between them and death and hell. Many hundreds of diseases are waiting, ready to seize them. And if they die unregenerate, they are lost forever. Have you hearts of rock that cannot pity men in such a case as this? If you believe not the word of God and the danger of sinners, why are you Christians yourselves? But if you do believe it, why do you not stir yourself to the helping of others?" And one of the ways we can help others is to pray for them. Paul said in Romans 10:1, "My heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation." Now, the word for prayer is the word desis here. It's an interesting word because it conveys the idea of pleading and entreaty. Paul uses this word multiple times in the book of Philippians. The word is also used to describe the character of the prayers of Jesus. In Hebrews 5:7, "In the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers, desis, and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his piety." In other words, Jesus pleaded and entreated the Father on our behalf and on the behalf of his own needs. And praying for the lost is born out of this burden because we know the consequences of unbelief and we know what it's like to be lost. And so we cry out, we are motivated to pray for them because the heart for the lost manifests itself in prayer for them. Now, I want to give you three ways to pray. Now, when you leave here, you can go by the north lobby or the south lobby, and we have these 30-day prayer guides. If you want specific help in scriptures and actual prayers that you can pray for family and friends and neighbors and coworkers and schoolmates, anybody that you want to pray for, you can get it right here. But I want to give you three ways you got to pray. I think we begin by praying passionately. You can't read Romans 9, 1 through 3 and Romans 10, 1 and not understand there was a passion and a pathos in Paul's praying. Number two, I think you have to pray continually. In verse 1 of chapter 10, he says, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them. He doesn't say, I prayed for them in the past. He says, I am praying right now and I'm going to continue to pray for them that they might be saved. You know, when I became a Christian and I was the only person in my family that went to church, later my parents started going to church and they confessed that they had been Christians since they were teenagers, just kind of wandered away from the Lord. But for years, my siblings had no interest. And my little brother, he's 8 years younger than I am, Dwayne would say to me, I'm an atheist, I'm an agnostic. I mean, you know, I saw him at Christmas one year and he pulled up the driveway at my parents' home, and I said, Merry Christmas, Dwayne. He said, Happy Pagan's Day to you. And he meant it, that kind of stuff. And I had people praying all over the country for Dwayne that he didn't even know, that were in churches I knew. And I prayed for him, I witnessed to him, and it wasn't until about 10 years ago that Dwayne came to saving faith in Christ. What's my point? Don't ever stop praying for somebody to be saved. Pray passionately. Pray continually. And pray specifically. And this will help you with specific prayers that God would open their eyes, that they could see the truth of the gospel and understand the Lord Jesus Christ. We're motivated to pray for the lost when we truly believe the consequences of unbelief and when we have a burden. But our prayers for the lost are manifest because we have this burden for them. I don't normally read my email when I first get to church on Sunday morning. I'm here very early and I like to spend time with the Lord, and just sometimes I'll walk this room and pray for you. Sometimes I just stay in my study and pray. But this morning I looked at my email and I had an email from someone I don't know. I've never met this person. I don't know if they live local. I don't know if they live somewhere else in the world. I don't know who they are, but it was a one-sentence email with an attachment. And here's what the email said. This prayer is the story of my life. I am dying lost with no hope. And then attached to that email was a prayer that was uttered from an old movie called Cool Hand Luke. Anybody know that movie? And it was a very sad quote that he put in there. I am dying lost with no hope. I'm gonna respond. I'm gonna pray. I'm gonna do everything I can to find out who and how and what I can do to reach out to this person. But that's the story of everybody without Jesus. And there's a lot of people that don't even know. They don't feel hopeless, but they are. And I want to ask you to do one of three things this morning. One is, the scripture says that you and I are to pray for the lost. And so I want you to take away from this morning. Number one, maybe you need to make a list of people that are lost, and you're really going to commit to praying for them. Number two, maybe what needs to happen this morning is God wants to work on your heart. See, if you are not burdened for people that don't know Jesus, if you are indifferent to their lostness, then it may very well be that what God wants to do is he wants to change your heart today. And in a moment, when we give what we call the invitation, you may need to stand up and come to this altar as a Christian and say, God, I want to care like Paul cared. Number three, you're here today and you say, I don't know Christ. But when you went over the consequences of unbelief, you say, well, I'm not sure I really don't believe. Well, here's the reality. When I say unbelief, I mean a person that has never turned away from their sin, consciously and willingly surrendered their life to Jesus Christ and put their faith and trust in him for forgiveness and salvation. See, there are a lot of people that say, oh, I believe Jesus is God and all that stuff, but they've never been saved. They've never been changed. They've never surrendered to him. That's unbelief. I don't know what God wants to do, but the altar is open. I'm going to be here to pray with you. Our encouragers and pastors will be here. But I want to invite the church family to be very intentional about praying for the lost. Would you stand with me this morning? Father, I pray that as we prepare our hearts for this invitation, that God, whatever you choose to do in us, that we will simply respond in obedience, and that, Lord, you can do in our hearts whatever you desire. Lord, help us to care. I pray, God, for those that need to come to the altar, they'll obey your spirit. I pray for those that maybe they just want to come and they want to bring a lost friend or family member, someone they care about, to the altar. And maybe they just want to pray their name to you at the altar. Whatever that may mean, God, would you do that right now? I pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Let's sing together.